Hi, this is Mark Brady. I'm the pastor at Anchor Faith Church in Valdosta, Georgia. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast today. We believe it will bless you and minister to you. Now get ready to receive a word from God.
Ephesians chapter 1. Golly, I walked in here and I thought it was a Sunday morning. Where did you all come from? My gosh. Praise God. That's what we want to see. You know, they told me years ago, don't bother doing a midweek. Ain't nobody coming. Well, if you've got something to give away, they'll come. If you're just boring them to sleep, they ain't going to come out on a Wednesday. They got plenty of other stuff to do. But when you're hungry for the word, you can't get enough of it. The sacrifices you'll make when you're hungry, amen? And so I hope you've come hungry tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, we have been laying a foundation of the kingdom of God. We've been talking about understanding his rule, his reign, his purpose, his original intent. Amen. We don't get the right. We do not have the right. We do not get to change God's plan and God's purpose based upon what we think we would do in that scenario. And honestly, I think that's really what it's boiled down to is we've created a God in our image. What I mean is we relate to God what we would do in that scenario. How we think we would respond, how we would treat a certain situation. But we've got to allow God's word to be the final authority. Amen. We've got to allow God's word to be the sure foundation. And every other preference or opinion or idea, even as good intended as it may be, has to bow to his word, has to be subjected to his word. You know, I have people ask me all the time, well, what kind of church are you? What denomination are you? We're just a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. If his word says it, we believe it. And if I believe it, if I take it to heart, I'll see it operate in my life. Brother Hagin used to say all the time, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. You already know. That settles it. That's it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The Bible says it. That settles it. Now, the only work that my belief plays is now I see it appropriated in my life. Until I claim the promises, until I believe it in my heart, until I confess it with my mouth, until I take it to heart and let it take root in my heart and be rooted in my life, then I'll see it operate in my life. But honestly, the Bible says it, and that settles it, right? Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, I remember, you know, back when, President Trump was running or, you know, was president. Well, he ain't my president. And now they do it to President Biden too. You don't get to say that about Jesus. Now, he may not be your Lord, but he is Lord. You know, he is Lord. And you can confess him as Lord by volunteering it yourself or by force. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, right? And so we got to recognize there are some things that are just substantiated whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you like it or not. It's what the word says. But now I want to see God's promises appropriated in my life. I don't know about you. I want to see his word come to pass in my life. And so it takes my belief. What's my belief? It's my agreement with or partnering with his word that sees it come to pass in my life. And so we've been understanding God's purpose and God's plan. God's original intent was to establish a kingdom here on earth that would be an extension of heaven in his realm. We know that God is king in heaven. He reigns. He rules. He's the final supreme authority. And he established or extended his rule from the earth or from heaven to the earth. An extension of, not a replacement of, but an extension of. I want to colonize that territory. I want to extend my rule from this invisible realm to a visible realm, from a spiritual realm to a natural realm. But I'm not going to rule that territory myself. I'm going to rule that territory through my man. So let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They need to look like me, talk like me, act like me, think like me, function like me, respond like me. They need to have the same capacities I have in that territory. And as long as they stay submitted to me, they will rule over that domain. As long as they honor my word. And what was the word? The one command he gave. You know, he gave one command versus a lot of blessing. I think that's pretty good. He gave one command. We couldn't even keep that one. One command, do not eat the fruit of the tree. And the deceiver, the tempter, the adversary, Satan, in the form of a serpent, shows up and says, did God really say you could not eat the fruit of the trees? Oh, no, we can eat, but this one tree, we can't eat from it or touch it, lest we die, right? Have this conversation. Eventually, Eve eats, Adam eats. And in that moment, they did not fall from heaven. They fell from dominion. They didn't fall from their rightful place in heaven to go and be with Jesus one day on streets of gold living in a mansion. That was not what they were looking for. That wasn't their intent. Their only focus was to bring heaven to earth. They lost dominion over this territory. And so we saw that in that, losing that ownership, losing that authority of the earth, now Satan is the god of this world. Now Satan became the ruler of this world. And the destruction and the travesty and the brokenness that we see today is not because God is teaching people stuff. It's because there is a authority over the earth that was not supposed to be over this earth. And he's come to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to undo everything God put in place. He is God's enemy. He wants to do the opposite of everything God wants. And so now we just finished looking at the ministry of Jesus, or what I like to call the assignment of Jesus. The assignment of Jesus was not to come and die on a cross for your sins so that when you die, you go to heaven. Right? We're getting rid of this idea. Do you go to heaven? Yes. Did he die on a cross for your sins? Yes. If you believe and confess him and recognize that you were a sinner and you accept his sacrifice, are your sins washed away? Absolutely. But it was to get to a bigger picture. It was to get you somewhere and to get the Spirit of God inside of you and to restore you back to your rightful place of authority. Jesus's greatest assignment was that you would understand the realities of heaven again. Jesus's greatest assignment was that you would walk this earth as Adam and Eve walked this earth, not just with an image of when I die and I go to heaven, because Adam and Eve were not interested in that. No, that you would walk this earth like Adam and Eve did before sin entered. How do I get heaven down here? How do I get his will down here? How do I get his purpose down here? That was Jesus's true assignment. Last week we saw, if you missed last week, you need to get a hold of it. There's only about half of you that are in this room here now that were here last week. So get a hold of that message, because we talked about the purpose of the cross. I mean, 99.9% of Christians, if you ask what was the purpose of the cross, they're going to give you the same answer. Cleanse you from your sins so you can go to heaven. And I gave you 6 purposes of the cross, and that was one of them. Atonement for sin. But to restore you back to your rightful place. To conquer the enemy. Death, hell, and the grave once and for all. I'm telling you, we got Christians that give more power to the devil than we do to God. We think Satan's ability to steal and rob from us is greater than God's ability to redeem and restore us. And it's time we flip that narrative. It's not even close. He only has the power you give him. Ephesians 4 says, give no place to the devil. The only power he has is the place that you give him. Now, he's powerful. He's got power. I'm not denying that, but it pales in comparison. His power might be stronger than you, but you in Christ is stronger than him. Amen. So quit trying to do it on your own ability, on your own accord. And let me just go ahead and get this out of the way. Your greatest defense to any attack from the devil is obedience to God's word. That's your first line of defense. Righteousness. We've asked this question before, and I'll just go ahead and ask it again. In the garden, in perfect paradise, you have sin. You have man in his rightful place, in right standing, hasn't sinned. I mean, it's paradise. It's all what we all want to go back to that life. But there's still a tempter, right, in the garden trying to tempt Adam and Eve to the opportunity to disobey the word of the king. And I just ask the question, did Adam and Eve need anything else other than what God had already provided for them to conquer the devil? Think about it. If they just obey the word of the king, if they just not eat the fruit, what power does he have over them? I mean, he can come every day if he wants. He can knock on that door every day. Just come and buy Girl Scout cookies. Would you like to buy some of my apples today? Would you want some of this fruit? It came from that one special tree over there. Deek, deek, deek. You want knowledge of good and evil? Hello? You want to be more like God? He could tempt them all they want. If they stay yielded to the Father, if they stay obedient to the word of the king, what can the devil do? I'll tell you what, we make him out to be so powerful. One yielded vessel of God is enough to conquer him forever. Now, is oppression real? Sure is. The influences of the spirit realm and you know, darkness and principalities and powers. But I'm telling you right now, you stay yielded, he can't touch you. You stay obedient, you can rebuke him, resist the devil, submit to God, and he will what? And submitting to God and resisting the devil are the same posture. It's not like I got to do all this work to submit and then come over here and do all this work to resist. If I stay submitted, I'm automatically in resist mode to the devil. Your submission to the word of the king is your greatest line of defense against his attacks. Just be obedient. Just honor the word. Don't disobey. Not only that, but they had the authority to take care of the snake. Cast him out, didn't they? Jesus showed us in Matthew chapter 4 what Adam and Eve should have done in Genesis chapter 3. Honor the word. It is written. It is written. It is written. And then what did he finally do? Get away from me. And the devil what? Fled. Jesus showed us that it's extremely simple in the sense that if you just yield to his word, the devil doesn't have any access to you. He can drop the thoughts. He can tempt. He can lure. Right? And only to the degree that we give in does he have power, where we give place to the devil. Amen? So Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, we wrapped up with the assignment of Jesus. You could call it the kingdom purpose of Jesus. He came as a king. He didn't come as a religious figure. You know, he came more of a political figure than he did a king, than a religious figure, just so you know. He came as a reigning king to restore a kingdom. In Ephesians 1 verse 15 says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Listen, this is what Paul is wanting the church to know. And Paul repeats a prayer along these lines several times, saying, I pray that you know, I pray that you come to the knowledge, I pray that you come to see this, with spiritual wisdom and understanding. You're not going to see it with your natural eyes, but if you'll see through the eyes of your spirit, he will open up things to you that you've never seen before. This is what he's praying for the church, that you may know that when you die, you go to heaven. That you may know that you were a sinner saved by grace. That you may know, listen, what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Just notice this. He wants you more in tune with your future than your past. Everything he mentions here has to do with what you need to discover, not what you need to unlearn. Now, there's an unlearning that needs to take place. But I tell you what, as Christians, we are way more familiar than our past, than our future. Way more familiar with what God has delivered us from than what God has delivered us for. You see the difference? And Paul is saying, here's what you need to come to know. Now that you've come to the faith, now that you got a love for the brethren, now that you're in this exclusive group of discipleship, brethren, believers, the church, more than just Christians, you're in the kingdom. This is what I want you to know. The hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What's an inheritance? What he's laid up for you, what he's left behind you. And we already covered that you gain an inheritance when someone dies. So he's saying, as a result of Jesus' death, here's what you got access to. That's pretty important to know. I can't use what I don't know. I can't claim what I don't know belongs to me. Now, how many of you would love to know, find out that some long lost relative of yours left you, your name, $1 million. And it's been sitting in a bank account somewhere. And right all the while, you've been paying, going, you know, every paycheck to paycheck, barely making it. All the while, there's this account laid up for you, stored up for you with your name on it. Well, I can't access it if I don't know about it. Well, Paul's saying you can't access what you don't know. You need to come to the knowledge of some things. There's an inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Everyone say power. Toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Everyone say power. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. Now, when we read these verses, and when I read things like what we've been looking at the last several weeks, talking about the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the assignment of Jesus, the ability of Jesus, his oneness with the Father, all these things we've been breaking down, we have no problem with that. Jesus has the power to cast out demon spirits. Oh, yes, brother. Yes, he does. Oh, he's all powerful. He's far above, seated far above. Yes, he is. I receive that. I believe that. He's got the power to raise people from the dead, dead people, raise them back to life again. Yes. Oh, yeah, I know it. You got record of his signs and wonders. He calmed storms in the middle of a storm that was at risk of taking their lives. He multiplied food, walked on water. Oh, all the powerful demonstrations that Jesus saw in his life. We have no problem with that. Far above, seated, far above all principality, power. Yes, he is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Man, we have no problem with that. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But Ephesians chapter 1, remember, these books weren't written in chapter and verse. So Paul's not sitting down, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23. You know what? I want to start chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. He's not doing that. He's writing a letter. Any of y'all write letters in chapter and verse? Any of y'all written anything in chapter or verse? No. Verses and chapters were put back there. Why? So you could find stuff. Right? Because if I tell you right now, everyone pull out your Bible and go to page 692. We all ended up on a different page. But when I say go to Ephesians 2:1, you can't mistake that. Ephesians 2:1 is Ephesians 2:1. It's easier to find stuff. It's there for reference sake. There's nothing spiritual about it. It's for reference sake. And so Ephesians 1 verse 23 runs right into Ephesians 2 verse 1. So let's look at Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you. Everyone repeat that after me. Say, and you. Say, and you. Say, and me. And me. And this is where people struggle. And I got people that will argue me on this. I got people that would rather defend their inability to walk in the next scriptures than to simply believe that this is to be appropriated and applied to your life. And you he made alive. Does it say and you he made alive? It says and you he made alive. Last time I checked, and is a conjunction word. So this new chapter literally connects to what was just written in the previous chapter. It's literally a continuous thought. Y'all know that about conjunction words, right? Conjunction means it ties the former to a latter. The thing before to the thing next. Pretty simple. And you, he made alive, who were, everyone say were, dead in trespasses and sins. You know, we live like that says who are. Come on, I've got to knock over some sacred cows if I can get any further. Otherwise, we'll still walk out of here with the same old stinking thinking that this doesn't apply to me, or you excuse yourself from it, or you justify why we live below the standard. Do we still want Jesus to get everything he paid for? I want him to get everything he paid for. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he has no problem reminding you where you came out of, right? I mean, he just talked about your future, but he has no problem saying, look, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so right there, he's trying to tie the power that Jesus has, according to the working mighty power, which raised him from the dead. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. He's placed everything under his feet, right? We just read all those verses. And then he says, and you were made alive. But he's quick to remind you, you didn't get here on your own ability. You got here on his ability. Remember, you were far off. Don't act like you earned this. Don't act like you bought this. Don't act like you did something to deserve this. You got what I'm about to tell you by his grace and his grace alone. And you, he made alive, who once were far off, meaning Jesus came and got you and brought you back. Paid the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. No sacrifice ever needs to be made again. And you, he made alive. But then he reminds you, man, you were far off. You were walking according to the course of this world. You conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh. You were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You were by nature children of wrath. But verse 4, but God. Everyone say, but God. That's another conjunction word, by the way. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, not our great love for him. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, watch this, made us alive together. Everyone say together with Christ. By look, he's got the disclaimer back in there. By grace you were saved. Like he's recognizing this has the opportunity to puff up and act like you've done something. And this all is appropriated to your life because of what he did, not because of what you did. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together. Everyone say together. And made us sit together. Everyone say together. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I pray the same prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, that your eyes will be open to hear this tonight. If you already believe along these lines, I pray it's reinforced even stronger. If this is forming a new belief in you, I pray that it takes such a great root in you that it uproots every other thinking that is contrary to what you're about to hear. Because we have no problem believing that Jesus rules and reigns. We have no problem believing that Jesus has power and authority to perform and conquer the works of the enemy. Raising the dead, healing the sick, opening deaf ears, opening blind eyes. But then when we get to us, all of a sudden we have this massive discrepancy. But together means together. I said together means together. Raised up together. Made alive together. Seated together. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing, is we have no problem believing that Jesus came to take what we had, to take our sin. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Oh, we have no problem with that. But we have a hard problem receiving what he's now given to us. We have no problem believing that Jesus came to take away what we had, our brokenness, our sinfulness, our shame, our guilt. But now to believe that I can receive what, it was a trade. I die with him so I can live as him. As he is, so are we in this world. And this is why Christianity's not cutting it. This is why people are getting bored in their church services, and they're getting bored with their religious duty because it doesn't provide any power. It doesn't have the substance. It's godliness in a form, but denying the power thereof. We've got to find out how to live according to what these verses that I just read you say. You have been made alive, and you, he made alive. So here's the thing, everything you apply to Jesus, if you're in Christ, you have to apply to you. Oh, the religious crowd don't like that, man. Oh, they don't like it. Oh, they hate that so much. Why? It's the greatest life on the planet to live as him in the earth. To do as he did. Everything that we apply to Jesus, we must apply to us. Everything we apply to Jesus, we must apply to us. Oh, but Jesus was God. That's why he could calm the storms at a word. That's why he could call a dead man out of four days being in a grave. Lazarus come forth. Oh, he was God. He was God. He was God. But he stripped off his deity to come here and he put on humanity just like you and I. Tonight, I'm going to get rid of all your excuses. And this is the thing. It takes zero responsibility to believe that Jesus came and took away what I had. All the responsibility is on him. All of it. I don't have to do a thing. But now, if you want to believe that I can walk in what he gave me, oh, that comes with an immense responsibility. Now to believe that I can do as he did. Well, that means tomorrow morning I can't live like my old life anymore. For some people, when they got born again, the only thing that changed was their address when they die. That was it. I want Jesus to get everything he paid for. See, God sowed a son so he could reap a son. He sowed a son so he could reap a son. That which you sow, you shall also reap. You think God lives by that same principle? I think he does. I think God intends to reap a harvest from what he puts in the ground. He sowed a son so he could get a son back in the same form and in the same kind with the same ability. Y'all doing okay? See, we read that Jesus is far above. We read that he has all power. We read that he's seated at the right hand. We read that he's got exceeding greatness. We read that he's got working of his mighty power. But why do we only apply that to him? See, if you want to understand the kingdom of God, you want to understand his rule and his reign, you have to know your place in the kingdom. Not as a lowly servant, a mere subject to do his bidding, if the Lord wills, if he provides. No, you got to know your rightful place. Got to know your rightful place. Jesus has always desired to give away what he had. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10 and verse 1, even while he was still on the earth, he demonstrated this. In verse 1 it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power, everyone say power, over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. In the New American, it actually reads it in the correct interpretation. It says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority. Everyone say authority. Over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This word power in the New King James that we read is actually translated accurately in the New American. It's the word authority. It's the Greek word exousia. Exousia, that's E-X-O-U-S-I-A, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. This word exousia actually means authority. It means ability. It means capacity. It also means this, privilege. The privilege. If you give someone authority over something, it is a privilege to be granted authority over something. It's a privilege. It also means this, delegated influence. Delegated influence. If you have been authorized by someone, you have been given delegated influence. When someone delegates authority to you, you have the same measure of authority as the person who delegated it to you. Nobody delegates half authority. Nobody delegates a third authority. Nobody delegates 90% authority. Authority is authority. It's the same authority Jesus had. He's now granted it to you, delegated it to you. Go in my place is what he's doing. Another form of this that we have that some of you might be familiar with is called power of attorney. And when someone is granted power of attorney, they are given the ability to operate as the one who's actually in authority. My dad served this country as in the United States Air Force, and back in 2003, was deployed to Afghanistan for 10 months. And while he was there, he granted my mom delegated authority or power of attorney to operate on his behalf here in the United States while he was halfway around the world. Every time she stepped in a room, every time she signed a paper, it was as if he were doing it himself. Not a replacement, but an extension. I'm sharing my capacity. I'm sharing my influence. I'm sharing my authority to you. And that's what he's given to these disciples, is he's given them authority. If you skip on down to verse 7, look at these commands. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What are they preaching? They're preaching about the kingdom. They're given a specific message to preach. They don't get to go out and preach their own message. They don't get to go out and preach Jesus loves you with all his heart. They don't get to redefine the message. They don't get to put their own spin on it. What did he come to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now he's sending them out, and what are they preaching? Preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's giving them a very specific message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And then what? Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. See, we talk so much about what Jesus came and took away from us. Why aren't we talking about what he's given back to us? Why aren't we talking about what he's placed in our charge? Luke chapter 9 is another reference that shows us the same thing. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together. This one in the New King James reads this way, gave them power and authority. Power and authority over what? Over all demons. And to cure diseases. Verse 2 says, he sent them to preach what? The kingdom of God. And to heal the sick. He's given us a commission, hasn't he? Matthew chapter 28. Just as he did with these disciples here, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he has a few words to say before he ascends to the Father, before he exits the planet, before he ascends to heaven to be seated at the rightful place, the right hand of the Father. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all what? Authority. That word authority is the same word authority, exousia. All ability, all capacity, all delegated influence belongs to what? Me. Why? Why is it important to reference this? Because you cannot give away what you do not have. He can't give authority away if he doesn't have authority to begin with. If you're not in authority, you can't give authority. Don't work that way. You can't put yourself in charge, and you can't just put whoever you want in charge. If that were possible, who knows what this country would look like right now? No, we have processes by which authority is given. And Jesus is recognizing chain of command. He's letting you know, I'm not just going rogue and just handing out authority to whoever I want. All authority's been given to me. Now I am about to give away the authority that I have. I'm about to delegate it. Doesn't mean you step out of authority. It means you extend your rule of authority. By the way, this is the same thing as Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let them rule and have dominion. It's God's authority delegated and extended to you and I from heaven. Not in place of God, partnered with God, alongside God, as an extension of God. God, how would you rule over this situation? We should be hearing from heaven daily to know how can we engage a certain scenario from heaven's perspective, not man's perspective, not our viewpoint, not what our flesh wants to do, not what the ruler of this world would have done, but what does God, the King in heaven over all the earth, how would he have us rule in our delegated authority? Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now look what verse 19 says. Go, therefore. Therefore also is a conjunction word, by the way. Anytime you see the word therefore, you need to know what it's there for. Well, if you want to find out what it's there for, you got to go to the previous statement. All authority's been given to me. Therefore, you go. Notice the command is, I have authority, but I'm sending you. Now, what good is that if I'm not giving to you the capacity that I have, the ability that I have, the delegated influence that I have? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What do we call this? The Great Commission. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. What's this called? The Great Commission. We don't have a problem with that, do we? I've never met anyone that's got a problem with that portion of the Great Commission. But the problem is we've made it out to be that's all that the Great Commission is. Go and make disciples. He goes on to say, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. We don't have a problem with that part either, do we? We should be witnessing, telling people about Jesus, sharing the good news, spreading the gospel, whatever you want to call it, making disciples, getting people saved, seeing people get born again, preaching salvation. I mean, we've got all kinds of labels for this portion of the Great Commission. And you know, we've preached this so heavily, and we have this has dominated our messaging so much that most Christians don't even know what comes after this. They think Jesus got zapped up right there and went straight to heaven after telling people to baptize and make disciples and preach the gospel. But he ain't done talking. He ain't done talking. He's not done talking. He still has some words to say, doesn't he? Verse 17 says what? And these signs will follow those who what? Believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. and they might recover. Just checking to see if you're awake. And they will recover. Now, again, this is still the Great Commission. You know, we're talking about discipleship. I did this at the end of last year, actually. We're talking about it again a little bit on Sundays, not as in-depth. But we highlighted the fact that how come when it comes to discipleship and the Great Commission, we have such a heavy emphasis on preaching the gospel. We have such a heavy emphasis on baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Spreading the good news, witnessing about Jesus and living the right life. But then when we get to these items, why is there such a drop off? Why is it that we think Jesus stopped, and that was all that he had to say about discipleship, about the Great Commission, about what is, and by the way, the Great Commission is a command, not a suggestion. He's not suggesting to us, hey, if you feel like it, if you want to go a little deeper, this is a command. Go and make disciples of every creature. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on to say, that there will be signs following those who believe. And he says these three words, in my name. Why is that important? Because his name is the delegated authority. His name is the delegated authority. In his name, we rule and reign. In his name, we can see these signs take place in his name, in my name. In essence, it means this. When you speak his name, he himself shows up. See, this is how delegated authority works. I don't have to physically be present. I don't have to show up on the scene and do it myself. I've delegated it to you, and if you will show up in my name, every devil in hell will know. That's that same authority. That's that same power. The whole purpose of my mom having power of attorney while my dad was away fighting for this country in Afghanistan was so that he didn't have to fly over every time something needed to be paid or signed for or came due or whatever was necessary. Is so that you can act on the behalf of another. It's so that you can operate as if the other person were physically here present. It's the whole purpose. Jesus is seated in heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father, and now he has delegated all authority to you and I. Now, that's not authority to do as we please. People get authority confused with liberty. No, authority means I operate in charge in the place of the one who's granted me the authority, but only to the extent of my submission to their authority. If I don't remain in submission to his authority, guess what? I'm no longer, and we have the same problem that Adam and Eve ran into. They had authority on the earth until what? They sinned. When their submission ran out, their authority ran out. You cannot extend authority beyond submission. It does not work. You will only be in authority to the degree that you are in submission. And we only need to go a couple of verses to see this working. Because verse 19 says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Is that what that says? He's not on the earth anymore, is he? We understand that. He's physically where? He's now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, like we know that he is. But look what verse 20 says. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Wait a minute. I thought he was seated up in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But it says the Lord working with them and confirming the word through what? Accompanying signs. Guys, this only took two verses to work. It worked immediately. As soon as he went to the Father, sat down at the right hand of the Father, delegates his authority to man on the earth, to his disciples, it says that they went to work. And the Lord working with them. This word work is the Greek word synergeo, which is where we get our word synergy. This word work means this, to put forth power together with and thereby assist. To put forth power together with and thereby assist. The Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. How did they do this? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is still Jesus speaking, but it gives us a little more insight. Remember, they've got exousia, authority. They've been authorized. But there's one more element that's necessary. In Acts chapter 1 is yet a third conversation that we see that Jesus has with his disciples before he ascends to the Father. We've got Matthew chapter 28, we've got Mark chapter 16, and we've got Acts chapter 1. And all three are the same conversation broke up in three different pieces. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, "But you shall receive power," everyone say power, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, but you shall receive power." Everyone say power. That word power is not the word exousia, meaning authority or capacity or delegated influence. It doesn't just mean ability. This word power is the word dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. In our English translation, sometimes we use the same word in the English where they're trying to communicate a different word. You know, there's seven different kinds of love mentioned in the Bible, and yet all of them have one English word used. Love. Well, you think it might be important to know which love we're talking about? Right? Because the same love that you might have for a husband and wife is not the same love you're going to have for a brother or sister. It's not the same love that you're going to use to God has his own word. It's called agape. Agape love. That's the God kind of love. Phileo love is brotherly love. There's seven different words in the word of God through Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic that are used for what we use one word for. So in instances where you see power maybe used multiple times, you need to know which power is this? And this is not exousia. This is not authority. This word means dunamis. And this dunamis means this, force, miraculous. This word means strength. So here's the thing. We've got authority, which authorizes you. And then we've got power, which is the force behind the authorization. Now think about it. Think about it with me. Why do we need both? Why do you need to be authorized and have power? Have you ever seen someone have power without authority? What do we call that? Illegal. Come on, the robber and the policeman can both have weapons. One's using it legally, one's using it illegally. One's been authorized, One is just wielding power without authorization. But now let's look at the other way around. What happens if you're given authority, but you don't have power? I call that illogical. One is illegal, but what use is it to have authority if you don't have any power? Right? When a police officer is directing traffic, and a large semi comes barreling down the road, and he puts up his hand and says, stop. Is it his power that stops that car? You better believe it ain't. It could be a VW Beetle, and he still ain't got the power. No, he's got what? Authority. He's got the authority, the badge. Is the authority. You need authority and power to exercise dominion on this earth over the enemy, to conquer his works and to demonstrate heaven on earth. You've got to be authorized by him. See, the devil has power. He just doesn't have authority. Or he's been given counterfeit authority, forfeited by man. That means authority that was given to man, handed over to the enemy. It wasn't his, but we forfeited it. But he was not the authorized representative from heaven to stand in a place of power. But he's wielding power left and right. But now you've been given the authority, Jesus says. And now he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, the ability, the force, along with the authority to conquer, to rule, to demonstrate. So you have both the exousia, the authority, and you have the dunamis, the dynamic power, the force, the ability, the strength, not in your own ability, but in his ability. So therefore, let me wrap this up. John chapter 14, verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, everyone say believes. There's your qualifier. I mean, I've watched people bend over backwards to try to qualify this verse to as little as possible. To excuse this verse was just for fivefold ministers. It's just for disciples and apostles that actually walked with Jesus. It's just for the Bible, but once the Bible was concluded, then we no longer have this ability. We no longer have this command. We no longer have this assignment. Or we could just believe the word for what it says. He who believes in me. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. I mean, does it say that or does it say that? It says it. And if that wasn't hard enough to believe, he goes on to say, and greater works than these will he do. Why? He even gives the reason. Because I go to my Father. Because I go to that right hand of the Father in heavenly places. And guess what? When I was made alive, you were made alive. When I was raised up, you were raised up. When I was seated with him, you were seated with him. Together, 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 together. If it applies to Jesus, it applies to you. And not just in application, but in expectation. Expectation that when I leave this planet, you will carry on what I've been doing here. not just in spreading the good news and sharing the gospel and witnessing about me and your testimony and what you were bound up in and now he set you free. No, he wants you to do the works of the kingdom, demonstrate the kingdom, manifest the kingdom wherever you go. And he's authorized you, so you're in right alignment. You have authorization. Doesn't it feel good when you have authorization and someone tries to stop you and say, what do you think you're doing? I got my hall pass. Right? You want authority. You want the backing power to say, I stand over that and say, I sent them on my behalf. Right? I remember that as a student in elementary school. If the teacher says, hey, I need you to run this down to the office for me. And another teacher sees me in the hallway. Now, you know, I may have been going as slow as possible. I may have stopped somewhere along the way. Drag it out, right? I need you to go there and come right back. Don't dilly-dally, but I'm just, you know, taking my time. And another teacher comes and sees me in the hallway. Man, it feels so good to be in right standing and say, nope, teacher sent me. I've been authorized. I've been authorized to be out here. And then to have power behind the authorization when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you know what's great is we don't just have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the book of Acts. We literally have disciples and apostles that did everything Jesus did. Well, he was God. Well, they weren't. Remember, Jesus didn't do what he did as God. Jesus did what he did as a man, submitted to God and empowered by the Spirit. Jesus didn't walk this earth as God, doing what he did as God. If he did, he has no right to say, the works that I do, you will do in even greater works. He cannot make that statement because you and I are not God. We're not deity. No, he did it as a man. He stood in and he said, I'm not showing you what I can do. I'm showing you what you can do. I told that to someone the other day. They about fell out of their chair. He did not come to show you what he could do. He came to show you what you can do. As a man, submitted to the Father and empowered by the Spirit. I want to show you this last quote real quick from Kenneth E. Hagin. He makes this statement in his book, The Believer's Authority. All the authority that was given to Christ belongs to us through him, and we may exercise it. We help him by carrying out his work upon the earth. And one aspect of his work that the word of God tells us to do is to stand our ground against the devil and put him on the run with the word. In fact, Christ can't do his work on the earth without us. Without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. I said he will not. God so limited. Jesus so limited his power on the earth that he would not even do what he did outside of the authority of his Father. He said, whatever I hear him say, I say. Whatever he wants me to do, I do. Wherever he tells me to go, I go. He limited his authority from deity to humanity to say, I'm showing you, I am a living demonstration of what you will do when you receive the atonement for your sins, the Spirit of God upon your life, and the command to go as I have gone. You will be me in the earth. Without God, we cannot, but without us, he will not. Father, we thank you. We can walk in this authority. We can walk in this power. We can walk in our assignment. We've been authorized. You've empowered us by your Spirit to see your word come to pass, the realities of heaven brought to the reality of this earth, to align this earth in your will bring them together in alignment. Father, I thank you that we will walk this out. We will execute this no matter how hard it may be to receive, no matter how hard it may be to see. Father, I thank you that you endear this to our hearts. I thank you that it is written tonight on the tablets of our hearts, that it cannot be easily erased or easily forgotten. We'll accept this word tonight so that we can walk in it. Oh, what this world would look like if everyone that calls themselves a Christian would attain to this level of exercising their God-given authority and rights on the earth. So, Father, open our eyes that we can see, and open our ears that we can hear, and open our hearts that we can receive this on good soil tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. We trust you received a word from God. If you enjoyed this teaching, be sure to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes. By subscribing, you'll be sure to receive a new message every week as soon as they are made available. And if you'd like to learn more about Anchor Faith Church, you can stop by our website at anchorfaithvaldosta.com. There you'll find our locations and service times, ministries that are available for you and your family. You can even give financially in support of the ministry. Thank you again for listening, and we look forward to seeing you next time right here on the Anchor Faith Church podcast.